Matthew chapter 7. Now, we know that this is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. This is what we've been studying in our Bible lesson. And we come now to chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, let's start here in verse 1. "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Now, what does our Lord mean here when he speaks of judging not, to judge? Look over with me at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. He says in verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil one of another." This is what it is to judge. It's to determine there's something evil in your brother. It's for you or I to determine there's something evil in him. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." There's one lawgiver. There's one lawgiver. Who is that? It's God. God gave the law. What purpose did he give that law for? He gave the law to shut our mouths, to declare us guilty before God, to declare that there's none righteous, no, not one, to declare that there's nothing good in us. That's why he gave it. Now, we're going to take that law that he gave to shut our mouths and open up our mouths and speak and condemn our brother? The law speaks to me. I need to be hearing what the law says to me. I'm not concerned. My concern's not to go to the law and tell you what the law says to you, what the law says to me. We need to hear what the law says to us personally. And he says here, he's able to save. This one who gave the law, he's able to save. Who's going to make our brother hear the law? He does. The one who gave it. He's able to save. He's able to regenerate and make a believer hear the law, make him hear what the law says to him, and flee to Christ for mercy, and he's able to destroy. "Who art thou that judgest another?" You remember in Romans 14:4, you can look over there with me, Paul, when he was speaking to the Romans, writing this letter to the Romans, look what he said in Romans 14:4. He was talking about weak brethren. He was talking about those who still think that there's some aspect in which they're under the law. We all start out that way. We're legalists by nature. We just love to be yoked and we love to yoke. And we have to be taught by God that we're free in Christ, that He's our liberty. We're not under the law, we're under grace. The law's got nothing to say to you and me anymore. It's done its job. And now in Christ Jesus, He actively operates in the hearts of His people. He actively teaches and corrects and rebukes and lifts up and brings down. He does it. Who's able to save? He is. Isn't that what we just read in James? Now look here. In Romans 14:4, he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Whose servant are you? Are you God's servant? Is Christ your master? If Christ is your master, you're His servant. Now whose servant are you? To his own master he standeth or falleth. If I fall, I'm falling before my master, Christ Jesus. If I stand, I'm standing before my master, Christ Jesus. Yea, he shall be holding up. Now hear it again. For God is able to make him stand. Who's going to make his servant stand? The master. God is. The Son of God, Christ Jesus, our master. He's able to make his people stand. So when he says here, judge not, he's saying, don't yoke him. Don't oppress him. Don't speak evil of him. Don't exalt yourself over him. God's able to make him stand. Remember that. God's able to make him stand. Now look, and he says, and don't do it that ye be not judged. First of all, when we do that towards a brother, you know what's going to happen? We're what did he just say? If you speak evil of a brother, the fault lies at our door. If I speak evil of my brother, who's in the greater fault? My brother or me? I am. I'm not trusting the Lord to raise him up. I'm not trusting Christ to make him stand. I'm taking the law into my own hands. I'm exalting myself to the throne of God. Who's at worst fault there? I am. And he says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you again. Look back over to James again. And look at chapter 2. James chapter 2. Here's what I think he's saying. Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Christ, who bore the judgment of his elect? Who bore the wrath of God in the place of those God determined to save before the foundation of the world? Christ did. Christ was judged of the Father. Christ bore the condemnation. Christ was made sin, and he bore the eternal wrath of God on behalf of his people. And now his people have been set free in Christ Jesus. And so we'll be judged how? By liberty. What does that mean? If Christ paid your sin debt, if Christ died for you, and he put away your sin, God promises through the Spirit of God, your sin will never again be remembered. You're going to be judged in liberty. My judgment's already passed. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To them that walk after the Spirit, or led of the Spirit of God, or under the dominion of the Spirit of God, there's no condemnation anymore for them. You'll be judged by the law of liberty. You're free. Now look, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. You know who's going to do that? You know who's going to show judgment without mercy? The man that don't know anything about mercy. Those that have tasted of the Lord's grace They're gracious because they know what it's like to be in that bondage. They know what it's like to be oppressed. They know what it's like to be held captive. And now, having been set free by free grace, they're gracious. Sinners don't need to be brought into bondage. They're in bondage. Believers don't need to be brought into bondage. They've been brought out of bondage. We need to be told about who Christ is and how he sets sinners free. And he says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Don't you rejoice that you know something about mercy? Don't you rejoice that the Lord had mercy on you? Don't you rejoice when you read in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. It's God that justified his people. Who's going to lay anything to your charge? Aren't you thankful that it's mercy? It's God's free mercy to you that causes that to be so? And isn't that the motivation and the love that constrains that old legal Pharisee that's in me and it's in you? Isn't that what constrains him and holds him down and makes you, from the inner man, delight to show mercy to you, brethren? Isn't that it? Well, that's what he's saying to us here. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So rejoice in mercy. Rejoice in mercy. In other words, if you've tasted the Lord's grace, when you see a brother that's fallen, rejoice to know that you're not looking at your brother. What did Paul say? If I sin, it's no longer I. It's sin that dwelleth in me. The I is the new man that's created of God, that's his workmanship, that delights in the law of God, that wills to serve God, that delights to serve. If you behold sin in me, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's my old man. It's what I am. So when you look at a brother, instead of speaking evil of him, rejoice in what God's grace has done for him. You know that that's the flesh you're looking at. That's the old man you're seeing, not the new man. So speak evil not of your brother. And he says, verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? That's how it starts. See, first thing we do is we behold a mote that's in our brother's eye, a small little something that our brother doesn't do. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And this is his playground right here. Find some little fault with your brother, some little something that your brother doesn't do just right to suit you. And you begin to think about it. Think about what he ought to be doing differently. And all the while that you're thinking about that, there's this beam. There's this beam that's just filling up your own eye. Something far greater, far worse, far more significant than what you're beholding in your brother. And you know what it is? It's self-righteousness. It's self-exaltation. It's self-value. It's self-worth. It's a love and an admiration for good old holy righteous you against your brother. That's where it starts. And then it goes on from there. Then you see it. But look at verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam's in thine own eye. It starts out, you just behold it in your brother. But as this, you're such a good fruit examiner. You're able to detect God's produce so well and detect everything that's wrong with it so well. The next thing you think is, I can pull it out. I can remove it. Not only do I have the power to detect evil in my brother, I can get it out of him. I got the power to get it out of him. Who do you say is able to make him stand? God is. His master, to his own master, he stands or falls. And see, when that happens, all you can behold is what's in your brother. All you can behold is how you could pull it out. But what you can't behold is the self-righteousness in our own eye and in our own self. Remember, Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, paid our debt. He paid the judgment that was our due. He put away this sin. He even put away the sin of our self-righteousness and our self-judging and our self-exalting of ourselves. He put that away too. But he's not saying here that if you judge this way, you're going to be judged this way. You're going to be cast out because you judged your brother. He's saying to us, brethren, this is the word. This is the master speaking. And through his word, this is how he teaches us and corrects us, because it's not possible that one for whom he died can be cast out, can be judged with the wrath of God. God won't pour out his wrath on his son and then turn around and pour it out on his people again. But it's through this very word, it's through the very word of our Redeemer that he rebukes us, that he corrects us, that he does just what he says. He makes us to stand in grace and mercy and not in self-righteous judgment. Verse 5, thou hypocrite. That's what it is. It's a hypocrite. It's a hypocritical thing for me to look on you and speak evil of you when that very thing is evil, that I'm doing is evil. You see? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. How's that going to happen? How are you going to get that beam out of your eye? Remember when he said back in chapter 5, when he said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off? Remember that? If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better that one member should perish, be cut off, than that the whole body should perish. What do we see in that? Christ our Lord is that one member who, having been willingly made sin by the Father, bore our sin and was cut off out of the land of the living, because it was better that one member be cut off than that the whole body should perish. And it's through the gospel of Christ, through the Spirit of God, as we behold Christ in his redemptive glory, sitting at the right hand of God, having fully, freely accomplished our redemption, that we're turned from that old man of the flesh, from that old self-righteous, self-exalting man, and we realize, he saved me from that. He saved me from the wrath of God. How on earth can I be wrathful towards my brother? That's how that beam, that's how that self-righteous man is put down. He's put down through the gospel that declares, you've been redeemed. You're bought with a price. He's paid all the debt you owe. He's made you righteous. He made you holy before God. He said, I'll never mention your sin again. And it's through Christ, by his work, by his gospel, beholding him, just as that hand, that's how that hand is cut off. That's how that eye is plucked out. That's how that beam is removed out of our eye. That's how that old self-righteous man is put down, beholding Christ. So you know what our Lord's telling us here? If you begin to behold evil in your brother's eye, or in your brother, go to Christ. Flee to your Redeemer. Pick up the Word of God and read Romans chapter 8. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that's risen. It's Christ that ever liveth to make intercession for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Go and read a passage like that. And behold that brother in Christ. If you behold Christ, when you behold that brother, you behold Christ. Behold, that's how one we are with him. And that's how to be It'll be taken out. And then you can see clearly. You know what happens when all that takes place? When you behold Christ and you behold, we behold our own self-righteousness and our own self-exalting and all, He rebukes us and He corrects us and He chastens us, and we become so low. We become so humble-minded, as we ought to be. And then, now, having seen Christ, having been yourself restored to Christ and to behold the beauties of holiness in Christ Jesus, now then, now, you can go talk to your brother. Because now, you'll go to him speaking about Christ. You'll go to him telling him about what Christ has accomplished, instead of going to him and saying, "You did this, 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 and this. Now let me fix it." The only thing that's going to take the beam out of his eye is what took it out of your eye. What took it out of your eye? In the first hour when we were going along thinking we were all our own, that we, it was our will, our choice, our way, everything about us, our works. What took that out of your eye? When you beheld the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, what's going to do it every hour since then? Beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. What's going to do it for your brother? The same thing. Same thing. Now verse 6. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now, I've heard a lot of different things preached on from this, but I think the Lord gave me some light on this verse, and I want to give it to you. When I behold sin in one of my brethren, as I just said to you, I'm not looking at my brother. I'm beholding that dog, that swine that he still is in his flesh. And when I'm in my being puffed up in pride and being puffed up in self-righteousness and thinking that I can detect evil in my brother and I can be a judge of the law and I can take that beam out, that's the dog and the swine of my own flesh that's reigning. In fact, it's the greater dog and the greater swine. If I take the holy things of God, every time in that self-righteousness, every time whole churches and individuals and any time that men try to yoke a professing believer and make them do what they're going to make them do, the greater dog and the greater swine is the one that's trying to do the yoking. And they always take these holy things. They always use the pearls to try to do it. And when I do that, if I do that using scriptures, using these great precious promises of God to try to construct, to make you, force you to do something, I am taking these holy things and these pearls and I'm giving them to the dog and the swine of my own flesh. And my own self-righteous spirit, my own flesh will trample them underfoot. That's what I'm doing. I'm trampling them underfoot. And when you use the Word of God that way, what always happens is that old man of the flesh, just like these, he says these dogs and these swines will turn and separate you, they'll rend you in pieces, that old man of the Spirit always is trying to separate me from Christ, trying to separate me from the new man, trying to separate me from my brethren. So you see, if I take these pearls, these holy things, and I use them in this yoking, oppressing way, I'm giving that which is holy to the dog of my own sinful flesh and the swine of my own sinful flesh, and it won't profit. Now notice this word here too. He says, "Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Sometimes when we're getting ready to go out to dinner or go to a special occasion, You fellas, listen to me now. your wife comes to you, and she's got that pearl necklace, and she says, honey, will you put these pearls on me? Now, when's the last time you took that pearl necklace? Those precious pearls. Those costly pearls. When's the last time you took those and looked at that one you love so dearly, that you cherish with all your heart, your bride, and you take those pearls and you sling them at her? One, that's not going to put them on her. That's not going to adorn her. You know what's going to happen if you do that? It's going to be a big fight breakout. That's what's going to happen if we take these pearls and we throw them at our brethren to try to correct them. A big fight's going to break out. But what do you do instead? You take these pearls and you carefully, gently put them around her neck. Fasten them. You know why? Because you love her. Those pearls are costly. And you're putting them on her. And when you place them on her that way, and she turns around and looks at you with those pearls on, they adorn her. They make her beautiful in those pearls. That's what we do with the gospel. We carefully go to a brother who's weak, to a brother who's fallen. And rather than cast these pearls at him, we carefully put them on him. Speaking kindly and graciously, teaching them Christ. And when these pearls are placed on a brother or a sister, you know what happens? They adorn them. They beautify them. Make them lovely. Now look at this seventh verse. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, he's still talking about the same thing. Look down at verse 12. How does he end? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law. This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You wish for your brother to sling, to speak evil of you, to be a judge of the law, to try to yoke and oppress you, to cast the pearls and the holy things at you, to stand in his own wisdom? Or do you wish for your brother and your sister that beholds you weak and feeble and in need of grace to ask God for wisdom? And then to come to you in a spirit of meekness and gently, carefully put these pearls on you. Well, he says, if you lack the wisdom, if you don't know what to do, you don't understand, you're feeling that old self-righteous man exalt himself, ask God. Go to Him. He'll give you the wisdom. You know what He's going to do? He's going to give you Christ our wisdom. And that's going to take this self-righteous beam out of your own eye. And then He's going to give you the wisdom to know that Christ our wisdom is the only wisdom that's going to make this work. He's going to do this thing. Now let me show you something. Turn with me now. Hold your place there in Matthew 7. And turn back over to James just a moment. James chapter 1. Now, let me set something up for you. James, look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James was a pastor. This is the Lord's brother. He was a minister to Jewish brethren. In Acts 21, I think we're going to see that when Paul came to Jerusalem, James was there and many of the elders were there, and they said, Paul, here's our problem. There's thousands of Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They really believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But they've been under the law for so long. They think they're still obligated to be under the law. And they hear, Paul, that you're preaching and telling folks that preaching the synagogues to the Jews and the Gentiles, telling them that they don't have to circumcise their children anymore. They're not under the law anymore. And he says, and there's, they don't know what to do. They're weak. They're weak brethren. That's who James is writing to these weak brethren. And he's telling those stronger brethren in their midst that in all these trials, to be patient. Now watch what he says. My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know what that is? In a little while, in chapter 2, he's going to give Abraham and Rahab as the example. And I mentioned this last week to you. You know what the patience was that Abraham had? The example is faith without works is dead. It's faith without this patience is dead. Abraham, I'm going to give you children more in number than the stars of the sky. Abraham, your Redeemer is coming. And the souls of these children, these spiritual children I'm going to give you, and the your own soul, your own eternal salvation is going to be completely accomplished by that King and that Redeemer. And that King and that Redeemer and all those children are coming through your only son, Isaac. Now take Isaac and go sacrifice him to me. That's trial. I have no earthly idea how it's going to turn out or what the circumstances are going to be. But this I know, the Hebrew writer tells us, Abraham accounted God is able to raise up even from the dead. What is it not to judge? It's to know that to his own master he stands or falls. It's to know that God is able to make him stand. God is able to raise up. And it's to wait on the Lord to do it. And look what James says. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wait so you can see God do this and know God is indeed able. But look at verse 5. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But go ask in faith. Go ask because you want God to raise up. Go ask because you want God to have all the glory. Go ask because you want to see God saved. If you go there saying, this brother's evil and he's, Lord, teach me how to fix it. Teach me how I can go fix it. Because you want to get the glory for it? That's a double-minded man. That's a man that's wavering. Go ask God, Lord, do this. I trust you're able to raise up. And I'll give you a little hint. We started going through the book of James over there at Pennsylvania. And this chapter 7 is what got me looking at James in this light. Matthew chapter 7 got me looking at James in this light. And if you'll go through the book and read it, the whole letter is teaching us to patiently wait on the Lord to raise up. And I'll just walk through, I'm just going to show you something briefly here. He says, what Eric read there at the end of verse 18, he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He started this thing. He did this thing. God did. And he says, therefore, wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Your anger is not going to fix anything. Mine's not either. But don't just hear this word, be a doer of it, he said. And look down what he says down here, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, he's not a forgetful hearer. He's a doer. This man shall be blessed in his deed. But verse 23, that's, let me see here. Oh, verse 26. And if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he goes and he deals in harshness and judgment with a brother. This man's religion is vain. He deceived his own heart. Chapter 2, he says, don't be a respecter of persons. That's what you'll do. The rich man, the man who appears to be outwardly, and he, James uses rich and poor throughout this letter, which is, it's not all just temporal riches. It's talking about that rich man who outwardly is adorned and has on the jewels and everything. In other words, you'll begin to treat the brother who outwardly appears to be walking aright before God differently than you treat the brother, the weaker brother who doesn't realize that Christ is all. Don't show respect to persons. And he says, but rejoice in mercy, not judgment. And then he gives the illustration of Rahab and Abraham, and he says, know that God's able to raise up. Faith without this work, without this ability to trust God to raise up, is dead. It's not faith at all. And then in verse 3, when he says there, brethren, be not many masters, he's saying the same thing the Lord said when he said, don't delight to be called rabbi and master and father. Don't try to take your seat as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, doing what only He can do. And he goes all through that chapter and he says, that's an unbridled tongue. That's the flesh. And he ends it by saying, but the wisdom that's from above, verse 17, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's not, the pearls are not thrown, they're sown in peace. And he goes all through the, and then in verse 4 we saw there how he said, ask God, but ask Him not wavering. If you don't receive what you ask for, if you're still in self-righteousness and you're still having a grudge against your brother, it's because you haven't asked God because you really want God to receive it. Because you still want to receive it, he said. He said, ask God. He'll give it to you. And he ends up saying there, don't judge your brother. You're a judge of the law if you do that. But trust God who's able to raise up. And then I'm convinced too here, come down now to chapter 5, verse 13. When he says, is any among you afflicted? Are you the one who beholds your brother, weaker brother, and you're afflicted by that self-righteous man that's wanting to judge him, that's wanting to do all that, to yoke him and to make him do it? Let him pray. Ask God. He comes back he, over and over throughout the letter. He keeps on with that. Ask God. And then he says, is any merry? Have you had that beam taken out of your eye? Have you beheld Christ and you're rejoicing in Christ and you see Christ? Let him sing psalms. Peter, when you're converted, when that old fleshly, arrogant man's been brought down and you've been made to see that you don't need to trust in your flesh but in Christ Jesus alone who saves, who's able to raise up, feed my sheep. Are you merry? Do you behold it? Have you been through the affliction and you've beheld that Christ indeed is able to raise up? Then don't go yoke him. Go sing psalms to him. Go sing about this full, complete accomplishment that only Christ can accomplish. Is any sick among you? Is anybody suffering this thing? Is anybody the weak brother who's sick and who doesn't behold Christ, who thinks he's still under the law? Now here's a word to the pastor. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them go with that stern look on their face and in their elderly, priestly, masterly, rabbi, greatest authority, and yoke him and oppress him? No. Let them pray over the whole matter. Let them go into their closet and ask God for wisdom, just like the brother does. Let them, they're on the same plane with the brother. Let them go and ask God, just like everybody else. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know what that is? It's asking God to do the work through the Holy Spirit, through the oil of gladness. If I sprinkled oil on you, you know what it's going to do? Nothing. Nothing. Maybe keep you from getting a sunburn if it's the right kind of oil. That's all. But the oil of gladness, that's what you want to be anointed with. That's what's going to save you who are sick, those who are weak in the faith. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Who's going to raise him up? The Lord is. Who's going to forgive him? The Lord is. And that's the work. Judge not that you be not judged. Ask God. And therefore, what you'd have your brother do to you, do the same thing to your brother. And God will save him, raise him up, and forgive him of all his sin. Amen.